Thank you, Tom, for reading our scripture passages for this morning. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism or conceit is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. They grumbled. They grumbled within earshot of Jesus. And Jesus heard every word spoken behind his back. Then again, maybe that is exactly what the Pharisees and scribes wanted. For they were appalled at what was happening in front of them. Sinners and tax collectors drew near to Jesus so they could listen to God's vision of peace, of shalom, which was a much better vision than other religious leaders in the community. For one, this vision included sinners and tax collectors who were not labeled as unworthy or low lives or lost causes. Jesus revealed a God that desires and celebrates each person and longs for everyone to live in mutual relationship. Mutual. No one is of more value or worth. Lived out, it would mean that everyone had what they needed to not only survive, but to thrive. And a particular group of Pharisees and scribes stood nearby and grumbled. What a naive vision. What a utopian, unimaginable world that would be. Of course, people are left out. Of course, there are some that are better than others. That's what makes being in so special. And Scripture says they grumbled out loud. Psh, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Can you believe that? As we might expect, Jesus seizes the opportunity to reveal the depths of God's grace that are beyond the understanding or imagination of those other religious leaders. And he does so by telling them three parables. The first was the lost sheep that we just read during children's moment. One of the 99 sheep goes missing, and the shepherd goes searching for them until they find them. And once the shepherd finds them, picks them up, carries them back to the flock. And once the community is put back together and the sheep are safe and counted for, that marks an occasion for celebration. Friends and neighbors come out rejoicing that the flock has been restored, and the shepherd is filled with joy that they are all together again. Now, perhaps there was still a look of befuddlement on his audience's faces. Perhaps some had never tended to sheep and did not recognize the significance as a lifelong shepherd may have. So Jesus decides to tell a second parable relating to money, a topic that includes most everyone. A woman had 10 silver coins and loses one. She searches after it with everything she has. She turns on the lights. She sweeps under everything. She looks under everything. And when she finds her coin, she calls everyone to come celebrate because her coin collection is complete again. The shepherd restores the flock. The woman has gathered her coins, but still, Jesus has not plunged them into the depths of God's grace and love for all people. And Jesus wants to reveal a love with no boundaries. So what about a parable that includes family dynamics? There is something we can all relate to, because what is true today was true back then, that there is no such thing as a perfect family. Trust me, Even that Facebook picture of the family dressed in matching flannel, the golden retriever in the front, and the two smiling kids, even they have had long nights, disagreements, and troubles to overcome. When you truly love someone as you love family, it also means that you are open enough to being hurt. In fact, the wounds of family can cut much deeper than strangers or coworkers. It can cause people to not talk to one another for years. It can get passed down from generation to generation, where sometimes the children don't even know why. But if separated families hurts the most, then it could also be the most redemptive parable possible. That would help them imagine the depth of God's grace that perhaps the first two could not. So there is this younger son who one day has the nerve to go to his father and demand his share of the property that will belong to him when he dies, essentially treating his father as if he is already dead. We don't need the affirmation of scholars to know that this is disrespectful and out of place. But the father does it. Perhaps he values the free will of his son and can see his mind is made up. But we can imagine how hard this is for the father, who realizes that love does not control or dominate, and he has to let his son make his own decisions. To love with our whole heart means that sometimes our heart will break. And so the son, the prodigal son, takes his money, and long story short, he squanders it. Like in our words of forgiveness earlier, prodigal can mean wasteful, but also extravagant and excessive. He is extravagantly wasteful, excessively imprudent. Credit cards are maxed out. He hires himself out to tend to the pigs. Now, for a Jewish man at this time, to work with pigs is the lowest of the low jobs he could have had. Only under dire situations are you to work with pigs, and he has to. And he is only just surviving, craving the pods that the food that the pigs are eating. His clothes are tattered, he's starving, he's in a foreign land, and the younger son is in the pit of Sheol, what we might call rock bottom. It all changes in verse 17, where it says, "And he came to himself." He came to himself. He came to his senses. He began to see clearly what he could do next. He thought of his father and how all of the servants had a place to sleep, clothes to wear, and more importantly, food to eat. So the younger son gets up and he heads to his father's house. And on the way, he is rehearsing what he will say to his father. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." Yes, that's what I am no longer worthy to be called your son. "Treat me like one of your hired hands." Yes, that's what I'll say. And he realizes he has made a huge mistake and does not expect his father to call him son. He doesn't expect his father to fully forgive him, because how could he? In essence, he has killed his father. The whole way, he is practicing what he will say, and he sees the house in the far distance. We can imagine he's getting nervous and anxious with every step forward, hoping that he will have the courage to admit his mistakes. And as he looks up, there is this man that is running towards him. And he's at a dead sprint. He is booking it towards him, and as he gets closer, he can make him out and say, "This is Dad running at me." Oh no, he may have wondered. Is he about to chase me off the property in front of everyone? The family, the neighbors out in public? Is he about to banish me? And just a little pause here. This scene would be very bizarre in Jesus' time, for a man of the father's stature would not be seen running in public. it also would have been potentially risky because parts of his clothes would shift and perhaps may reveal his ankles or other vulnerable parts that could be shameful in that society. But the father doesn't care. The father keeps running to the son, and the son can see his expression is filled with compassion. The father puts his arms around him and kisses him. The son is swept up in grace and love, and before a word is spoken, the father is filled with joy. But since the younger son practiced his lines the entire journey, he recites them to his father as he said he was going to. But the father is too busy to even listen to his lines because he's telling his servants, quickly, bring out the robe, the best one. Put it on him. Put on his ring and his sandals. Get the fatted calf and kill it and let eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and found. And the community, not just those in the family, but the community celebrated the return and restoration of the son. This man eats with sinners and tax collectors. Religious leaders in his community grumbled that Jesus' vision was naive and unimaginable, but God's grace and love is like the Father. It has no boundaries. It is for everyone, and it is God who it has prodigal grace. In other words, God's abundance of grace is so great that God uses it excessively and extravagantly. God is even wasteful with it, squanders it, and thanks be to God, for we have all played the son at some point in our lives. We have all been there, and the father runs out to meet us every time. He risks the rumors and the judging of those who are driving by because nothing else matters but the uniting of the family. You would think this is the climax of the story. I could probably stop there, but it's not. For it goes beyond the celebration of the restoration of the sheep or the coin or the younger son, for the older son was out in the field and heard coming from the house music, the kind of music where you can't help but dance a little bit. And he learned that the one who he used to call his younger brother had returned, and his father was throwing an all-out celebration. He welcomed the sinner, and he ate with him. And this older brother is grumbling. He becomes angry. It's not fair. He stayed, he worked, he was obedient, and he never received a party. It's not fair. You know what? It's not fair. It's not. The older son deserves a party too. The older son deserves some credit for sticking around. The older son deserves to be seen. Or as we may see today, that son deserves to have a month that celebrates their race or color on a flag or a law that protects their gender expression or a policy that gives him an extra tax credit. That would be fair. Last week, I was in the narthex answering questions about our new progress flag that recently went up. Someone had a great question. What do I say to someone who asks me about our flag? Why those colors? Or why those groups specifically? Why not include all groups? This is a legitimate question, and one we have asked ourselves or can expect to be asked. Because at first, it doesn't seem fair. Like the older son, who stayed in the field, angry at how they could celebrate such a person. The father, the prodigal father, let's call him, leaves the party he is hosting, which was a lot like running out to see his younger son. Leaving the party was like a societal no-no. But again, he risks the shame and ridicule for the sake of reconciliation, because he loves his son more than anything else. The older son plays the prosecutor, giving his father every reason this is not fair, reminds him of every mistake, and seething with anger, is wondering why he has never gotten this attention before. And this is what the father says. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. You have always been surrounded by my love and grace. In other words, he never went through the death of leaving. He never had to sit in the pig pen. He never had to rehearse words of forgiveness, and that is a blessing. Verse 32 says, but we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and is found. The older brother is the grumbling Pharisees and scribes. The older brother is us when we focus on personal advantage and not the well-being and restoration of those in our community. In one sense, God is not fair. God does not give us what we deserve. But even better than that, God gives us what we need. God welcomes us home, each one of us, no matter what we have done or where we have been. And I love that last line, we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate that the missing piece has been made whole once again. Friends, we have played each part of the story. We have been the Pharisees and scribes questioning the bounds of God's grace and love. We have been the younger son who has broken relationship and wandered from that which makes us whole. We have been the older son angry at new life given to those we feel doesn't deserve it. However, thanks be to God for the prodigal father who showers all with excessive grace, who risks the judgment of others to include others, and who celebrates the one who returns home. Amen. Amen.